Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Jesus died on the cross, and everything you now struggle with has died with him. Jesus has risen from the dead. You will too. The things with which you struggle in your life, these things will not rise.
There's just nothing left of the institution of marriage by the time people like Judge Walker get finished with it, except a government registry of friendships, which is really quite pointless.
I praise you 24/7.
And this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this?
How? I'll never forget this ever. Thanks, though.
If that's what you're looking for, is a church in which I am going to have nothing but happy thoughts and be given a positive image of myself, then repentance is a buzzkill.
Well, in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play four soundbites. You heard a little preview of each one of them. Four soundbites for you, and then you call, you email, you send us a tweet, you visit our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Soundbite of the Week. Here in about 20 minutes, we'll also be giving away during Soundbite of the Week, as we usually do, an LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker to the best vote during Soundbite of the Week. Tomorrow, the church will be remembering an 8th century figure known as the Last of the Fathers, which probably means something in and of itself. John of Damascus, a hymn writer. We have a couple of his hymns popular in the West, more in the East. But why should we remember this 8th century man, as great as he was in his time? Dr. Bill Weinrich joins us. He's professor of early church history and patristic studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's rector at the Luther Academy, Riga, Latvia. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here again.
It is a natural question. When people hear 8th century church father, they're probably tuning quickly away. Why should we remember as a church this man from the 8th century, John of Damascus?
Well, in fact, December 4, I believe, is his festival day, and that's why we're remembering him. But why should we remember him at all, John of Damascus? Well, let me mention perhaps three reasons. First of all, you mentioned that he is sometimes called the last of the fathers. That is actually what the Roman Catholic Church has called him, not so much the Eastern Byzantine tradition. But nonetheless, he is known oftentimes as the epitomizer, the summarizer of the classic Greek patristic tradition. And so he was important in mediating to the Middle Ages the Greek patristic heritage, which, of course, enriches the theological heritage of us all. Secondly, he was, in his own day, one of the most important defenders of the adoration of icons. Which, of course, is not so familiar to Western Christianity, but is central to the piety of the Eastern Church. But what is important here is the question why he supported the icons and the veneration of icons. And I'll mention two things of central importance here. One is the importance of the flesh of Christ, as that medium by which we come to know the deity of Christ. We know God by way of his incarnation, by way of what he did for us in the flesh, his crucifixion, his bodily resurrection. So for John, the veneration of icons, that is, that which is visual, that which is seen, as a medium of theological knowledge. And in the West, the sense of hearing has proven to be predominant, but in the East, the sense of sight as well is important. So he's important for teaching us the theological and hermeneutical importance of seeing and not just hearing. And then thirdly, John was born and he was raised at in the late 600s, the early 700s. That is to say, at the time when Islam was new to the Middle East. His father had, in fact, been a successful and very high officer in the Umayyad Caliphate of Damascus. John was himself, for many years in his early life at least, also a high official in the Islamic court of Damascus. And so he was, within the context of Islam, one of the earliest Christian apologists against Islam. So his Islamic Christian connection, the importance in terms of the iconography, the importance of seeing for theological knowledge, the importance of the flesh of Christ, the incarnation of Christ for our knowledge of God. These are, as well as his summarizing, his historical importance in terms of summarizing the classical Greek patristic tradition, these are all reasons why he is regarded as a saint and is regarded as a very significant figure in our history, and that he should be remembered.
Now, you said epitomizer. That's a term probably with which we're not familiar, but he wrote something called The Fount of Knowledge,
yes.
wherein he, if you will, summarized kind of the state of theology for the church at this point. What is particularly remarkable about the way he brought together and expressed or articulated the Christian faith in the 8th century?
Well, epitomizer just means, as you mentioned, to summarize. And the third book of the work that you mentioned is sometimes simply called De Fide Orthodoxa, on the Orthodox faith. And basically, what he did was nothing creative. He was not necessarily a creative new thinker, but he was able to expound the Christian faith by, in a remarkable way, bringing together the basic doctrinal articulation of Christian faith of the Eastern patristic tradition. And so it's like reading a summary text of, let's say, Shakespeare or something. You don't have to read all of the authors, but if you read this summary, you're going to have a sense of what Shakespeare was about in all of his plays. So he, as I said, this was important for mediating the Greek tradition, not only to the West, but indeed to the Middle Ages of the Greek tradition. So, again, it wasn't such a creative task in terms of new interpretation and insight, but it allowed those who read John to gain the central aspects of the Greek confession of Christ through the previous centuries.
You mentioned also that he is among the first to address the burgeoning Islam. How did he understand Islam in his day?
Well, Islam, of course, was very new, and it was powerful, and in many ways it was exciting. And as you may know, when Islam came to the eastern portion of the Byzantine Empire, it was often welcomed because Byzantium had become burdensome in terms of its taxation. It had become onerous in terms of its judicial system. And in many ways, the Byzantine Christian tradition had become somewhat sterile. And so John, however, was able to see that Islam confronted the Christian church with a thoroughgoing, deep-rooted, radical opposition. Now, keep in mind, in these early decades, there wasn't a great deal of hostility between Christians and the Muslims. In fact, in the early courts of the caliphs, many of the highest officials were Christians, and they served quite freely. And as I said, John's father and John himself had been very high officials in the caliphate of Damascus. But nonetheless, John recognized that Islam confronted the church with a thoroughgoing critique, and especially in two areas. One was, of course, the deity of Christ. And that was a direct attack then upon the doctrine of God as a triune God. The deity of Christ implied that there was a threefold God in heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit, the second person of which, the eternal Son, became man. And obviously the incarnation again of Christ was rejected as idolatry by Islam. The deity of a man was rejected as simple blasphemy. And so John enlivened once again the doctrine of the Trinity as a necessary doctrine of Christian redemption. I've already mentioned the importance for John of the incarnation of Christ. That is to say that for us and for our redemption, as the Nicene Creed puts it, the eternal, fully divine Son assumed to himself human flesh, so that in Christ we see the human form of the life of God.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Weinrich. We'll finish your thought, and then a final question for Dr. Bill Weinrich on 8th century theologian and hymn writer John of Damascus. He has left at least the West two great hymns. We'll discuss them briefly on the other side of this break. Stay tuned.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Send a pro-life Christmas message this year.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
At this time of year, many of us are thinking about sending our holiday greetings to friends and family. Do you know you can do that and support a pro-life cause at the same time? Pro-Life Across America specializes in billboards and signs with life-affirming messages. They also offer Christmas cards with messages like this one. As we rejoice in the birth of the Christ child, let us always remember that each child, born and unborn, is a gift from God. Proceeds support the pro-life message year-round. For more, go to prolifeacrossamerica.org.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
One of the hymns from the pen of The Man Remembered Tomorrow by the Church, 8th century hymn writer and theologian John of Damascus. We're talking with Dr. Bill Weinrich about the man who wrote that hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Weinrich, two quick questions. First, finish the thought that you were in the middle of when we took our break, and that is that in response to Islam, John of Damascus kind of revived or, in a sense, breathed some new life into the teaching of the Trinity and the Incarnation.
Well, as I said, he understood and recognized that Islam confronts the church at the very center of its faith, and that is that the man Jesus is the revelation of God, and that implies the deity of the man Jesus, so that we see precisely in the humanity of Jesus the deity of Jesus, and in the deity of Jesus then we come to know the Father, the Son, the Father through the Son. So, because in Islam, God is not ever directly known. He is abstracted from the world. His transcendent majesty is such that he himself never comes into contact with people. And so the book of the Quran is the expression of a transcendent will to which you must always submit. But as John understood, the incarnation places God precisely in the context of human life itself, so that God is among us, and being among us and indeed one of us, and indeed having become a corruptible sinner as we are, his transcendence was precisely in his humility and condescension. And so we are demanded then not simply to have a submissive obedience, but indeed a faith which unites us to the one who has become like unto us. So, and this, I think, makes John really incredibly relevant for our own day-to-day, which, again, is confronted by a resurgent Islam.
With only about 30 seconds here, talk about the two hymns that survive, at least in the West of his. Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain, we heard a little bit of that. And then The Day of Resurrection, Earth, yes. Tell It Out Abroad. About 30 seconds here.
Yeah, well, these are, of course, two Easter hymns. And typically, they represent the Eastern traditions, joyfulness, of course, Western too, but very typical of the East to rejoice, especially in the risen Savior, because in the risen flesh of the Savior, it's not just kind of an abstract miracle, but the resurrection opens the door for our participation in the flesh of Christ, and therefore also in his life. And so you can come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. The resurrection of Christ opens the door of joy to all those who enter it from the life of sin and sadness. And so again, for John, the resurrection of the flesh of Christ was a revelation and an invitation, as well as the very power and portal of our own participation in the life of God.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of early church history and patristic studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's rector of the Luther Academy, Riga, Latvia. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always my pleasure.